if you weren't here for Sunday school, just a disclaimer, my neck hurts on the left side here, so I don't want anybody on the right side to think that this sermon is just for you, and I don't want anybody on the left side to think it's not for you. I'm not staring at you over here because this is just about you. It's just it hurts to look to my left, so I may have to turn this way if it's something specifically for Dennis or something, but pray for me. My neck hurts. We've been talking about the mission that God has for his church, the mission that Christ set us out on when he told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And interestingly enough, whenever I think of how to frame up the sermons and the lessons that I teach, God always provides a way for me to come up with something easy, and usually he does it through people I know, and as he's often done, he started out this week by having my son give me this inquisition. Like, he just kept asking me questions and questions and questions and questions about things that were very difficult to answer. Not because I didn't have an answer, but it's very difficult to answer things in an 8-year-old way when you start talking about spiritual matters. And it was interesting because my son asked me, he said, "Daddy, what is your conscience?" Now, anybody who's ever seen the movie Peter Pan knows that, like, Jiminy Cricket was the conscience of Pinocchio, because Pinocchio wasn't a real boy. See, he's like, yeah. And so he's asking me, what is a conscience? And I'm like, well, how do I tell an 8-year-old what a conscience is, right? So I kind of explained to him what your conscience is and, you know, how you evaluate and assess right and wrong. And then I was talking to him about, you know, your soul. And he says, what's a soul? So I'm like, okay, let me explain a soul to an 8-year-old. Then he says, where is your soul at? Like, he's thinking, where's your soul at in your body? And I'm like, ooh, he got me on that one, right? And it was interesting because as we got to talking about all these different spiritual matters, it got me to thinking about the subject and how when we look at the mission that Christ sets us on, when we look at what it means for us to live like Christ, live holy lives, and to help others be able to also live those holy lives, a lot of times we think about the behaviors and the do's and the don'ts and the teachings, and we go through these scriptures, and we lose sight of it being a spiritual matter. And so I kind of want to refocus and recalibrate that for us to help us understand how it is that we go about doing the work of the Lord. The title of the sermon is Wine and Spirits. Wine and Spirits. You caught that. Wine and Spirits. Because when we think about spiritual matters, oftentimes, sometimes we forget that in working with one another as God's church, our attitude plays a very big part in this. And so, like literally this morning, Sunday school, Kay perfectly set me up on this, talking about the attitudes. And I want to look at this. We're going to start, see, like in the body, like we have all these different body parts, all these different things that we can look at in our, you know, system. Because originally I started to tell my son, well, you know, it's a heart thing, right? But then he would only get confused because he's thinking, so what happens if somebody gets a heart? I knew it was coming. What happens if somebody needs a new heart? And they get new, well, then does their soul go to somewhere? It gets complicated, right? So, but I want to look at what the Bible says about our souls and about how the Spirit works in us. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, it reads, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" Now, continuing on in verse 16, it says, "Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Now, just to set this up here, what we're reading is in the church in Corinth, Paul's writing this letter, and he's saying, look, you guys are having some problems. As a church, you're not having the impact. You're not being unified. You're working against each other. Some of you are pledging allegiance to this person who's a leader versus this other person who's a leader. Some of you are entrenched on one idea and completely dismissive of another. We have this disunified, disjointed effort, and this can't be with God's people. This can't be with God's church. And so what he's helping them to understand is your spiritual maturity isn't a matter of knowledge. It isn't a matter of tenure and the fact that you've been a part of, you know, the work of the Lord and part of his church for longer than another person. It's reflected in your relationships, in your attitude, and in your behavior. He's saying this disunification that you see here is reflective that you're not very spiritually mature. And when we think about the work that was done, we've been talking about this past few weeks, how these people, the apostles and the different ones who went out, they literally spread the gospel all across the known world at that time. And they did it not by their efforts, not because they knew more, not because they were more skilled. They didn't even know the languages in many cases. But they did it through the work of the Holy Spirit. They did it because the Spirit was guiding them. Now, when we think of, well, what does it mean for the Spirit to guide us? Even in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, like even this book that we're reading, these scriptures we're reading, it says in verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what we see here is that your grounding and your foundation, it can be from knowledge and understanding. That's what we saw with the Jews. That's why God chose those people, because they had a knowledge, they had a foundation, but it was the Holy Spirit that carried them forward to do these many great things. It was the Holy Spirit that was working in the church. And if you're not spiritual, if you're not acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is what's guiding you and what's pushing you, then in fact, are you not just mere humans, as Paul said? Are you not just human beings? And just to give you some context on this, one of the things that when people have asked me about how our souls work, like what is a soul, I think of it like this. This is an example of a license plate, okay? West Virginia, go Mountaineers. I see a couple of them here, okay? I had you in mind when I picked that plate. Now, the thing is, our cars, we see this all the time with cars where you have this license plate. So if a police officer or if somebody sees you, if you're in danger or something, you call 911 and say, hey, license plate G549 West Virginia plates. That's how you would identify that car. Now, another way of identifying a car would be for you to look at the VIN number. Okay, now if you see the VIN number, this tells you who manufactured it, which plant it was manufactured in, and tells you the paint color, all kinds of stuff, right? And then if you're unfortunate enough to be pulled over by one of Mark's buddies on Highway 1 because you were going too fast, they're going to ask you for this, your registration. They're going to want your driver's license. Now, all of these things would tell you about that vehicle, but it's not necessarily going to tell you about what's most important. Because what we know is that the car has its own identification, but what's inside the car is what we're really trying to protect. It's what we're really interested in. So it doesn't matter what color the paint is. Doesn't matter if it's a 2002 model or a 1982 model like some of my cars. Doesn't matter. It's not the car, it's the individual inside. In the same way, what Paul is trying to emphasize to these people is that we're just shells, bones, skin, muscles, tendons, but it's our soul inside that has to be guided. Because it doesn't matter how great your car is, if you're under the influence, you're going to have some problems. You'll be in an accident. You know, if you're not able to operate this vehicle, doesn't matter how great the car is, doesn't matter how big it is, small it is. And in the same way, our bodies are not what we should focus on. The tangible things around us is not what we should focus on. We should focus on the heart. And what's guiding a person is a matter of the Spirit. Let's continue on here in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Notice there it says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit. While David was doing the speaking, it wasn't just like we read in 2 Peter. It wasn't just on his own accord. It wasn't just some thought that came to his mind. He was carried along and guided by the Holy Spirit. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth will rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So we see this narrative in the first century church. We see that while Peter walked all those years with Christ, while the other apostles saw the evidence and saw these things, they still understood that their reliance, their need, was that God's Spirit be what moves them, what gives them direction. And see, sometimes we often forget that we are just vessels, kind of like cars on the road. They're just cars. You know, if somebody cuts you off on the road, you don't get mad at the car. You realize there's a person in there to cut you off, right? You know, hopefully you don't get too mad, you know. Or when you see somebody who makes a decision, you realize that, well, yeah, they made a decision to make a right-hand turn, but it wasn't the car. It was the person on the inside. And in the same way as human beings, we aren't just these bodies. It's not a black body, white body, old body, young body, tall body, short body. It's the Spirit inside. And in an illustration I was given is if you think of a cup, what he's talking about is how we're these vessels and the Holy Spirit has to fill us. It has to move in us. You know, there's nothing worse on a hot summer day than when you want some cold water and you get this, and it's empty. It's nothing there. But if you fill it up, what eventually happens if you keep filling it? It overflows. It spills out. It spreads to other places. You can keep filling and filling and filling and filling. And just like we know, like when we look, for example, at the parable of the talents, and it talks about how one person has one and one person has two and one person has five, some of us might be little bitty cups. Some of us might be great big jugs. But when you're filling it up with the Spirit and you're constantly filling and constantly filling, eventually you're going to overflow. Or you might say, well, this person is a big old water hose filling it. Or for some people, it's just a constant stream, a very small stream. But eventually it will fill up. That's how the Spirit has to work in us. That's why it's important that we rely on the Spirit, not on ourselves, not on our works. We have to understand that just like what we see in the Scriptures about those early Christians and how God was able to move in them, the Spirit hasn't changed. It can still move in us. But are we relying on the Spirit to fill us up so that we can overflow? In Romans chapter 8, and I'll end here with this scripture, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The question that we have is the Spirit of God active in our lives? Are we actually submitting to the Holy Spirit? Some might even be thinking, well, what exactly is that? What does that look like? How is it that we can submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit? And it's important, going back to what we originally looked at, where he said, I'm addressing you as those who are immature. I'm addressing you as children, because you're dealing with this carnal, fleshly, earthly kind of base thinking. You're thinking about things going on in very petty ways. You're not thinking spiritually. You're not understanding that as human beings, as these vessels, just like nobody's car is out there driving itself right now, you got to go out there, turn the key. You got to put gas in it. You got to maintain it. You got to put oil in it. But nobody's car is just acting on its own. When you get in that car, the car isn't driving itself. Your personality, your attitude, your thinking is what's guiding it. So if you're thinking like a conscious, concerned, safe, defensive driver or an aggressive driver, that is what dictates how your car moves. In the same way, how we go about doing the work of the Lord isn't dependent on our bodies itself. It depends on our hearts. It depends on whether or not we're going to follow the Spirit. Because here's the truth. Even if you're not necessarily following the Holy Spirit, even if the Holy Spirit is not guiding you, there's a spirit that's guiding you, though. You're submitting to some spirit. You know, when you have that road rage, you're submitting to that spirit of anger. You're submitting to that spirit of bitterness and resentment if you're not willing to forgive someone. You're submitting to that spirit of lust and immorality if you're not willing to live a clean and pure life. What spirit are we submitting to? What is guiding us on a regular basis? See, as much as we want to grow, as much as we want to have an impact on the world around us, as much as we want our neighbors and our relatives and our friends and any other person to know who God is, to come to Him, we have to first ask ourselves, are we allowing the Spirit to move in us? Very interesting question was asked this morning talking about spending time with God and how we should know how much and how little. And the thing is, as much as we want to control things and calculate things and come up with an equation and a process ourselves, as much as we think we know the answers, it's the Holy Spirit that has to guide us to those answers. Like, you think of all the people, what's it, close to 1 million people in Delaware? Which person do I invest time and energy in sharing the gospel with? Which person should I spend the most time praying for? What should I be spending my time doing? How can I impact this or that or the other person? Because there's all these people. There's so much to do. Sometimes we can look at this daunting task and it can look like this. I picked this picture up because there was this, I saw this site and it said, the history of traffic jams. And it said, the top 10 most just devastating traffic jams of all time. And this came up third. I don't know why it was third. I don't know what how they ranked them. All I know is this traffic jam is intense. And sometimes when we look at the task that God gives us, the challenge that we face in being His vessels to carry the word forward, to go and do like Matthew 28 says and make disciples of all nations, it can look like this traffic jam. There are literally tens of thousands of cars in front of us all the time. Which car do I go help first? Which car gets off of the exit ramp first? Which car do I let pass through first? And we don't realize that ultimately, the first thing we have to do is avoid our own potholes. We have to look at our own selves and say, before I get overwhelmed with the task of advancing the church and advancing the kingdom, I need to allow the Spirit to fill up in me so that I can be of use and assistance in helping others. I got to deal with my own potholes. See, that traffic jam doesn't matter if your axle breaks, you bend your rim up, you're on the side of the road waiting for AAA. Does you no good to worry about all those other people? And that's what Paul was saying to the church, was that you're consumed with so many things about the day-to-day ongoings and life situations that you have and what's going on with this person and that person, that we lose sight of the fact that if you just allow my Spirit to guide you and work with you, I'll work everything else out. This was something I thought was funny because that's quite the large pothole there. It says, it's time for everyone's favorite springtime game. Guess how deep that pothole really is. Some of us have deeper potholes than others. But ultimately, we have to think about, how am I allowing the Spirit to use me? How am I allowing, even to the point of asking the question, am I praying and listening? Am I wanting the Spirit to guide me? What Spirit am I listening to? See, we think about when we listen to music, when we watch TV, when we hang out with certain friends, there's a reason why the Bible says bad company corrupts good character, and watch what you allow into your ears and your eyes, because it can corrupt you. It can pollute you. It can alter you to where you can't hear the Spirit. You're not living by the Spirit. And so I want to close simply by looking at and thinking about those impure spirits that the Bible talks about. Because just because you're filling up with water doesn't mean it's clean. Just because you're filling up with something doesn't necessarily mean that the something you're filling up with is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit specifically, but I just want us to understand that the way that we affect change in God's kingdom, the way that we actually go out and reach people, the way that we're able to do the Lord's work starts with us submitting and channeling the Holy Spirit. Not our works, not our ideas, not our plans, not our events. You know, we got the Ladies' Day coming up. You know, we got the Men's Fellowship coming up. We've got different activities that we're doing, but those things don't mean anything if we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our work, to work with one another so that we can be unified in that purpose. And so I want to leave us with a few questions and thoughts. That spiritual maturity, number one, spiritual maturity is not about tenure in the body. It's not about how long you've known Jesus, but it's related to what guides our decision. What spirit are we submitting to? What are we allowing ourselves to do? Because, see, a person can come up and challenge you, hurt you, frustrate you, do something against you. The person who is not spiritual may retaliate, may hold a grudge. The person who is spiritual says, you know what? I'm going to forgive just like I was forgiven. But that is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign that you're allowing the Spirit to guide your steps, and then God can use you. He can point you in that direction where he wants you to go. It's not about how long you've been coming to church. It's not about how many scriptures you know. It's about, am I mature enough to understand that I need to constantly be letting the Holy Spirit work through me and guide me? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the first question, which is, am I filled with the Spirit of God? How do I know this? How is this evident in my life? There are lots of groups and people who think of spiritual matters and they think, well, this is something that's way far out and it's really not that deep, it's really not that complicated. There are others who feel like when you look in the Bible and you see the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how it's manifested. And these are very important questions. Like I said, we're going to follow up on this in a few weeks. But I want us to really start right now and asking ourselves, how are we going to be able to do the work of the Lord if we're not even filled with His Spirit? If we're not letting that Spirit move us? Something very important. And the reason why we're even talking about the mission and the first century church and how they were able to do such amazing things, one of the things we pride ourselves in being in the Church of Christ is a model of that first century church. And part of that is not just saying we're going to worship like they did or we're going to set up and develop our services or the way we do things like the first century church did. But we have to look at the first century church and see that when they wrote the scriptures, it was guided by the Holy Spirit. When they went to places to preach the gospel, it was guided by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they went to places and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to preach here. We looked at that last week. All of the things that they did, it was guided by the Holy Spirit. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it going to take for us to understand that it is the Holy Spirit that's going to do the work? See, when people who are lost, they don't have a relationship with God, when they come to us, they're not looking for more information necessarily. They're not looking for more rules or doctrine or laws or teachings. All of those things are important because they lay a foundation. You have to have information. That's what the Bible is for. But that power that allows you to be humble, that allows you to be forgiving, that allows you to have faith, that allows you to trust God, that power comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what people are thirsting for. That's what people are looking for. That's what God wants us to project and wants us to give to them. It has to come from Him and His Spirit. And finally, how much time do we actually spend as individuals or even as a church praying and asking God to deliver to us His Spirit? How much time do we think about His Spirit and how it's going to order our steps as opposed to thinking about the methods that we're going to go about, the exercises that we're going to engage in? How much time do we spend as we're planning for something? It could be something as simple as going to the grocery store or something as complicated or daunting as trying to organize an event. How much time Do we actually spend praying for the Spirit to be clear to us when we decide, you know what, I need to focus some time and energy into this ministry, or I need to focus some time and energy into this person or that person? How much time do we actually spend seeking God and asking Him to guide us through His Spirit versus us just exercising and doing the work? We should spend so much more time asking the Lord to move our ideas out the way, move our thoughts out of the way, and let His thoughts be what moves us. How can we possibly expect God to be with this church, be with us as His vessels, if we're not filling up with Him? God wants to use every person in here. Like I said, whether you're a small cup, big water jug, big water tower, or you're one of those little Dixie cups, doesn't matter. It's a matter of how much we're allowing God to fill up in us. Because our thoughts and ideas may be to do one thing, but God wants us to do something totally different. And we see this throughout the scriptures. We see this as we were looking in the churches in the early church. But do we understand that that same Spirit is what will carry us today? It's what's going to allow us as a church and as a congregation to grow. It's going to allow us to be able to impact our friends. See, we have those people, they may be challenges, it may be tough to reach them. Maybe they're closed right now to hearing the gospel. But the question becomes, are we, when it is time for that door to be open, are we going to let the Spirit give us the signal? Are we going to let the Spirit guide us? Because it's not about the little quibbles and arguments or the differences that we have. It's about, and what made the church so different, what makes us as a church so different, is that we don't let those differences get in the way. We're not worried about, like I said, who cares who Apollos is? Who cares who this person was and who's leading this and who baptized who? What we care about is living like Christ and advancing the message so others can hear the gospel. But are we willing to be led by the Spirit in order to do that? Do you have the Spirit? Have you even accepted Christ? Have you accepted Christ? Have you accepted that Holy Spirit that will guide your life? If you haven't, I want to encourage you. Find out what it means to live by the Spirit. Find out what it means to live like Christ, to accept the word, accept the gospel, hear Him, hear the message, be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. Find out the difference it makes. That you don't have to just live this empty life that means nothing, but that you can actually have a life that matters because God's Spirit is in you. If you'd like to come forward, ask for prayer. Maybe you want to come forward and ask for prayer because you want to live by the Spirit, but you're finding that to be a challenge. I want to encourage you. Come forward. We'll pray with you, pray for you, give you as much direction as we can, but understand that it's the Spirit that's going to move us. It is the Holy Spirit in us that makes it possible for us to not be just like the world, to not succumb to the pressures of the world, but that we can overcome it through Him. Would you stand as we sing?